Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for that good singing. Thanks for leading us, Mark. Appreciate that. Some great hymns this morning, and we've seen a couple of hymns point out to us, if you were paying attention to the verses, that when Christ died for us, he not only paid the penalty for our sin, but he also removed the power of sin in our lives. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning in Romans 7 and really this study of Romans 6, 1 to 8, 13. I've given you some additional handouts. I emailed those as well for you to study, to look kind of at an outline of this section, as well as some notes that I made concerning what Paul's intent is in writing this. I'd like for you to study these things, look them over, as we set Romans 7 in the context of Romans 6 to 8. Well, we're working our way through the book of Romans in our communion services on the last Sunday of each month. And we're in the midst of a study of one of, if not the most important sections of Scripture concerning sanctification and the Christian life. And this is really an intensely practical portion of God's Word written by Paul to the believers in Rome. And as I studied this section, it made me think of our recent studies, our lengthy studies in 1 Thessalonians 5 on eschatology and the day of the Lord. And as important as those truths are, This text we're in now is really where the rubber meets the road. This section of Romans is truth, foundational truth. It's the why we can live a new life each day in Christ. And this is what really matters, what we must master and understand and apply if we are going to live out God's intent for our lives, for His glory, because of the salvation He has provided in Christ. It begins, as I said, in 6:1 and runs down loosely through chapter 8 at verse 13, and this morning we come to chapter 7 at verses 1 to 6. Now, we normally only study Romans for our communion services, and we're in the midst of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians otherwise, but I've decided to extend this study through the next couple of weeks to work through this chapter so that we might not lose the continuity of our study and understanding by only looking at it once a month. So for 3 weeks or so, we're going to study Romans 7, and then we'll go back to our normal routine. It's vital that we rightly understand Romans 7 within the context of this broader section on sanctification, so I really want to be careful to make sure that we get it right. Well, let's look at our text, Romans 7, 1 to 6. Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." I've given you 5 points on your outline. First, we're going to look at the context and flow. Second, the law binds the living. Third, dead to the law. Fourth, when we were in the flesh. And fifth, the newness of the Spirit. Well, before we get to the meat of our text, I'd like to set this scripture in its flow and context and explore the intent of Paul for our understanding. This is going to be more of a Bible study, a teaching time this morning, as opposed to a sermon. So I want you to put on your thinking caps and give me your attention and follow along in your Bible. I've given you an outline, some notes on flow and thought of, and context, and as Paul develops his intent in writing these chapters. The main thing I want you to understand as we approach this tremendous teaching of Romans 7 is that this entire section, all three chapters, work together as a unit in order to accomplish Paul's intent of teaching us that we as believers in Jesus Christ are now free from the controlling power of sin in our members. Now listen carefully, because I want to be abundantly clear not to be misunderstood. Paul is not teaching as he was accused, and I am not teaching, and I don't want to be accused, that grace is somehow a license for sin. Quite the opposite, my friends. Really, the opposite is exactly what he's teaching. Or that somehow we are going to reach sinless perfection in this life. That's not what we're saying. However, this section is not primarily focused on exhortations or commands. It is a doctrinal teaching of truth, indicatives about why we now can and must live a new life of righteousness in Christ. And furthest from Paul's desire and intent is to undermine the truth of our freedom in Christ from the power of indwelling sin, or to give us some crutch or excuse for sin in our lives. And unfortunately, many, many in the church have used Paul's words in Romans 7 to do this very thing. Perhaps you have even done this in your own heart and mind. The things I want to do, I do not do. And the things I do not want to do, I find myself continually doing them. This is not written as a crutch for our sin. So we will get to that next time. But let's look at 7:1-6 and really what Paul's teaching is first. We're going to strive to rightly divide this word of truth and see that Paul's teaching in Romans 7 actually fortifies, it bolsters greatly his doctrine of freedom from the controlling power of indwelling sin in our lives. It does not contradict or undermine it. So here's the salient point. We who have believed Jesus have died to sin. We have died to the law. We have died to the flesh and are now free from the dominating, controlling power of indwelling sin in our lives. We are now free to obey God, to live in righteousness, and we have a choice that the man in Adam does not have, a choice to reckon what God says to be true and to live in light of it by His power and life in us by grace through faith. Let me repeat that for those of you who might have been distracted. Listen now. We who have believed Jesus have died to sin, to law, and to flesh. That's Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. We've died to sin, to law, to flesh, and are now free from the dominating, controlling power of indwelling sin in our lives. We are now free to obey God, to live in righteousness, and we have a choice that the man in Adam does not have, to reckon what God says to be true and to live in light of it by His power and life in us by grace through faith. Freedom from the penalty and power of sin in our lives does not mean freedom from the presence of sin in our lives, not until glorification. But it does mean that we now have the power, the ability, the choice to do what is right in any given circumstance, and thus live a life of righteousness and holiness one moment at a time, each day of life, as we abide in Him. This is profound truth. And we will trust the Holy Spirit to make these things clear to us as we work through this great section of Scripture. So we see the intent of Paul in writing this chapter. The theme of freedom from the power of indwelling sin for the man in Christ, particularly in this chapter, are death to the law. And I just want to give you some words to flesh out the outline I handed out to you on context and flow. Romans 5:12-21 really sets the context for these three chapters, and it shows us Paul's means for teaching is in contrast between the man in Adam and the man in Christ. We see some really clear conclusions in 5:18-19, if you'd look at those verses with me in your Bible, Romans 5:18-19. This is sort of Paul's conclusion to what he's taught in 12-17. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that'd be Adam's sin in the garden, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We've studied this in depth in previous messages. The truth expounded here is that the man in Adam, all men born in Adam, are sinners. Their inner man dead in trespasses and sins, dominated and controlled by indwelling sin. But the man who is born again in Christ has been freed from the power of indwelling sin, has the righteousness, the life of Christ imputed to him through faith, has been justified, Paul says, unto life. And you remember when we looked at that, Wiest commented that this is speaking of an impartation of God's very life to us. And so we see the intent, the purpose of God's salvation in verses 20 and 21 in chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Here's the purpose. So that, watch those words, so that as sin reigned in death. Now we understand that, right? We understand what it was like to be in Adam. We understand what it's like to look at men all around us living in Adam in this world. Sin is reigning in their lives unto death. And he's saying that the purpose of all that God has done in salvation is that so that sin reigned in death in Adam, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants grace to reign in our lives. As sin reigned in death in Adam, so grace might reign through righteousness in the man in Christ unto eternal life. My brother, my sister in Christ, when God saved you, he saved you for the very purpose that you might live a new life of righteousness. This is his purpose. This is his plan and his intent for you each day on this earth as a witness to the transforming power of the gospel, as a witness to the immense power of the Christ life, the genuine nature, the love poured out through us to others, and the availability of salvation by the power of the gospel of Christ through faith alone in him. God intends and expects that you live a holy life. And he has accomplished this, given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness through regeneration and death, burial, and resurrection to new life with Christ. So this is the doctrine that Paul wants us to understand, chapter 5, 20 to 21, and this is the context that gives rise to the questions. This is important. The structure of his writing is so important. This is the doctrine that gives rise to the questions and the explanatory answers of chapters 6 to 8 as he fleshes out these truths concerning our freedom from the power of indwelling sin. So we see the context, we see the flow. Now let's look at our text as we see the law binds the living. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And he gives us a little illustration here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Well, Paul uses a simple illustration here, that of the law of marriage. According to God's word, his commands concerning marriage, if a woman marries another man while her husband still lives, then she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, then she is free from that law of marriage. It's the same way with every law. If a man commits murder and breaks that serious law, then the police will pursue him. But if he were to die while being pursued, be shot, or have a car wreck in pursuit, then the police would immediately, at the moment of his death, cease to pursue him. And they would not seek to prosecute him. Once he is dead, the law has no dominion over him. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law is binding only on the living. This is Paul's point. And after the marriage illustration, he makes an application to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And the reason that we died with Christ, died not only to sin, but died to the law, he says here, is that we might be married to another. We might be joined to another who is Jesus, the one raised from the dead. And the reason that we needed to be joined to Jesus, he says, is that we should bear fruit to God. You following Paul's argument? In Adam, under the law, under sin, we could not bear fruit to God. So we needed to die so we could be released from the law in order to be married to another so that we could bear fruit to God, his intent and purpose in our lives. Just as we saw back in 6:2 where Paul said we died to sin, so also when we died with Jesus, we died to the law. And we also see the purpose of this death in this verse. We became dead to the law through the body of Christ, our crucifixion with him, our burial with him, our resurrection to new life with him, for the purpose that we should be married to him so that we might bear fruit to God. Now you remember that the man in Adam, the one under law, dominated by indwelling sin, could only produce fruit unto death. Look at Romans 6:20 with me, please. Go back to 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. It tells us again that sin shall not have dominion over us. Why? For we are not under law, but under grace. The man in Adam cannot please God. The one in bondage to the law, controlled by sin, cannot bear fruit unto God, cannot live righteously. But for the believer, we see here that he has died to the law. He has been married to another, Jesus, for the express purpose that now he would bear a new kind of fruit, a fruit of holiness unto God. We must die to sin to be delivered from its controlling power. But we also must die to the law in order to be freed from the controlling power of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the strength of sin is the law. So Paul picks up on the second part of 6:14 in chapter 7, explaining to us that we have been freed from the law and that this is directly related to our freedom from sin. And that now we are able to bear fruit to God. Now follow with me in verses 5 to 6 as we really get to the meat of our text. As we see when we were in the flesh and the newness of the Spirit. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now you might say, boy, this is all really complicated. It's not really complicated. Put your 2-year-old by my wood stove in January and let me tell him, don't touch that. What happens? The sinful passions in him are aroused by the law. He might have sat there for an hour and played and never even recognized there was a wood stove in the room. But as soon as I give him that law, the sinful passions in him make him immediately want to touch that wood stove. That's what Paul's saying. It's not complicated. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. As we observed all the way back in chapter 5, this whole section is set by means of contrast between the man in Adam and the man in Christ. Between law and grace. Between sin and righteousness. Between flesh and spirit. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 at this, Romans 8:1, and watch the language of Paul. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at this clear statement in verse 9. but you are not in the flesh. That should end our argument right there. I won't hear any arguments about it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, when you look at and study these 11 verses, you're going to find something very interesting. There are no imperatives here, no commands, only truth, only facts, only indicatives. What we see is truth about those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit, those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. And the contrast is between believers and unbelievers. Believers are in the Spirit. Unbelievers are in the flesh. Unbelievers are under sin, law, and destined for death. Believers are under grace, righteousness, and destined, in fact, now possessing eternal life. This whole section is a contrast, primarily meant to teach the truth about the man in Adam and the man in Christ, what is true of them. And here in our text, in verses 5 to 6, we find the same contrast. Look at verse 5 with me, please. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were, he says. What does that word tell us? When we were. I could tell you a story. I could tell you about when we were in India. What does that mean? Or I could tell you a story about when we were living over here on Crab Lake. What does that mean? It means we no longer are. We no longer are in India. We're here in Winchester. We no longer live on Crab Lake. We live up in Ironwood. We no longer are in the flesh. It is who we were in Adam. We are not in Adam any longer. Having believed Jesus, we are in Christ. And the things that were true of us when we were in the flesh in Adam are no longer true of us in Christ. Don't be confused, my brother, my sister. We are not two men. We do not have two natures. We are not in Adam and in Christ. It's not possible. We are new men in Christ, new creation. Sin still dwells in us, in our members. Indwelling sin is in us just as it was in the man in Adam. But we are not sinners by nature because we are dead to sin and alive to God. We are new men with new hearts and new spirits, and Jesus himself lives in us. When we were in the flesh, what, Paul? What was it like when we were in the flesh, lost without God in this world in Adam? When we were in the flesh, sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Sinful passion, that from the sin that dwells in us, from our own desires, our wicked heart. Sinful passions were at work in our members all the time. We were submitting our members, our minds, our tongues, our hands to sin. Sin that lived in and dominated us. I don't know how often you talk to old Uper men, but I talk to old Uper men a lot. You know what they do a lot? They use the Lord's name in vain a lot. Like about three times a sentence. Sometimes I want to go, why? Why? What do you do? I mean, we can't even communicate. You're using the Lord's name in vain so much. This is what he's talking about. Our members, our tongues, our minds, dominated by sin, so that sin is manifest continually out through our mortal flesh. Okay? The fruit that we had was unto death. This is a summation of Romans 6:16 and following. Go back to Romans 6:16 again with me. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, do you notice those words over and over through this section? But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the parallel. When we were in the flesh, sinful passions were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. But notice in 7:5, it also says that these passions were aroused by the law. This is fascinating to think about. The sinful passions in the man in Adam were aroused by the law to produce in him death. Sin worked with the law. That's what Paul is saying. And it produced death. And if we go all the way back to Romans 5:20, Paul starts the whole section by saying, the law entered, why? So that sin might abound. The purpose of the law is to show us our sin, is to increase sin, so that we might know that we're sinners. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now Paul says we're ministers of the new covenant, not of the old covenant, not of the letter, not of the law. That's a clear statement. Our sufficiency is from God. It's not something we're earning, something we're doing, a standard we're living up to. God is working through us as ministers of grace in the new covenant. But I want you to see two things in this text we just read. Paul says that the law written and engraved on stones, that's the Ten Commandments, friends, is a ministry of death and is a ministry of condemnation. The law brings only wrath. This is the purpose of the law. It's why it came. You know, there were all those years before the law, when there was no law. That's back Romans 5:13. And men still died because they were still in Adam. But the law came, its purpose was to show us our sin, to bring condemnation, to kill us, that we might know we needed a Savior. Now go back to Romans 7:7, and look at what Paul says about this here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, Paul's saying, before I understood the purpose of the law, before I understood covetousness inside of me and how wicked I am, sin was dead. I didn't realize how sinful I was. He thought he was righteous. Verse 8, sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. I thought I was alive. But when the commandment came, when I understood the law, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Now this is important. Listen, Paul as Saul, right, the Pharisee, was a self-righteous, law-loving, law-delighting Pharisee. who thought that he was establishing his own righteousness by keeping God's law. But what he found when he understood the law, understood his sinfulness through the law, was that the law brought death and not life. And that's what we see concerning the man and Adam. The law works with indwelling sin, arouses sinful desires, results in death. And that's why a man must be freed from the law in order to be freed from the power of indwelling sin. And the man who believes Jesus is free. Romans 7:6. Here's the contrast. But now, we, those who believe Jesus, as opposed to those who are in the flesh, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now, the beautiful words of contrast, we are not in the flesh, now we are in the Spirit. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, and here's the key again, we died. Freed from sin's penalty and power, not its presence. Freed from the bondage of the law. Not only are we justified from all things not done according to the law, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, saved from wrath, right? But also make me pure. Jesus fulfilled the law in our place, and we receive his righteousness through faith. But we are also released from the realm of the law as binding on our lives. And God has given us a new and better way. That's the point here. God has given us a new and better way to live in holiness and righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us as we trust in Jesus alone and abide in him. We died to the law so that, I just can't emphasize enough the purpose words. They tell us, they teach us so much. Watch for them, that, so that. I always like to say, in order of that, for the express purpose that. We died to the law. We were delivered from the law so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We no longer serve under the law. We serve by the power of the Spirit in us, living by faith. The just shall walk by faith. So this is Paul's teaching for the believer in Romans 7, summarized in verses 5 and 6. This is who we were. What we were like when we were in the flesh, what was going on in us, sinful passions aroused by the law, producing death. But now this is who we are in Christ. We are dead to the law, freed from the law, and serving in the Spirit. I want you to notice that Paul picks up 7:6 in Romans 8:1. Okay? Look at 7:6 again, and we're going to follow it right into 8:1. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, is that clear or what? He's talking about in 7:6, no longer being under the letter of the law, no longer being under the flesh, but being under the Spirit, serving under the Spirit. What's he doing in Romans 8, 1-4? He talks about those who walk in the Spirit and don't walk in the flesh, who now serve by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what God did in us. He's made a new way for us to live for him, a better way, not by the letter in the flesh, but by the Spirit. Paul summarizes this in Galatians 2:19. We know that text well. For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteous, holy living comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We didn't need him. We had the law. If I could live righteously by the law, I didn't need Jesus. He died in vain. My friends, this is the new covenant way. This is the Christ life way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is God's way, by grace through faith, walking by faith, empowered by the Spirit, Jesus living in us. And again, please note that Romans 8:1 and following flows beautifully out of 7:6. Listen now, Romans 7:7-25. Mark this, get your pencil out, wake up, listen. Romans 7:7-25 flows out of verse 5. And two references that Paul makes, links that he shows between number one, the law and sin, number two, the law and death. So verses 7-25 are a parenthesis, not the main teaching of Paul about sanctification. In fact, these verses and the two questions that arise from verse 5 are set in the context of the man in the flesh, the man in Adam. And we will see that fleshed out in our study next week. But verse 5 gives rise to the question in verse 7, the question in verse 13. Because Paul said in verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions in us were aroused by the law to bear fruit to death. And the Jew's going to say right away, what are you saying, Paul? The law is sin? What are you saying, Paul? The law brings death to us? So Paul has to ask those questions and answer them. That's his pattern. That's the structure that he's used all the way through these three chapters. The intent, the point of Paul's teaching in 7:7-25 is to answer the two objections raised by what he said in verse 5. And his purpose, his intent, is to exonerate the law of God as just and holy. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It represents his character and nature. The problem is with us. So his intent is to exonerate the law of God. Say, no. The law's not sin. The law's not what breath. And to highlight indwelling sin as the problem of the man in Adam. And this is consistent through this entire section of Scripture. The problem is indwelling sin. God deals with this sin in us by killing us, by uniting us to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, controlled by indwelling sin, might be rendered powerless. Sin does not die, we die. And our relationship to sin, law, and flesh is forever changed. This is the key to understanding why we can now live a new life. And it gives us a reasonable basis, a logical expectation of holy living day by day by God's grace through faith as we abide in the vine, just a branch, looking unto Jesus, yielding to his life and work in and through us. Please study and read these words over and over and seek to understand what is taught in Romans 6-8. And I look forward to continuing to study this together over the coming weeks. Remember, we're here on the last Sunday morning of each month to celebrate the cross, to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means. And what that means is justification, freedom from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation. But it also means regeneration. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised, we were raised with him to a new life. And that's released from the power of sin in our lives as well. Don't think that you're just a vile, wretched sinner. Don't tell me that nonsense. Don't make that excuse. We're going to see some interesting things in 7:7-25 next week. Let's close in prayer and then we'll have our communion time. Father, we thank you for your word. It's like the Pacific Ocean and we got a tin cup. Help us to keep going back for another drink and to keep digging in and searching, and also thank you at the same time for the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. I can't do a lot of things. I can't keep a list of rules, but I can look unto Jesus. I can believe him. I can trust him, and he can do it. He can do it through me as I live by faith. And that's what we want. That's the deep desire that you've put in our hearts. That's what we want for our church, our fellowship, for the purpose of your glory, and for a witness to this world. In Jesus' name.